Good morning, everybody. As we come to God's Word this morning, I'm just invite you to close your eyes, take a breath or two. I invite you to this prayer, which Becky invited us to. Lord, soften our hearts. Father, Son, and Spirit, will you soften our hearts this morning that we might behold your beauty, your love, your grace, your mercy, and you might do something in us. You might transform us. So help us, God. Our lives are too full. We are distracted. We do harden our hearts. So we pray that you'd soften them in this moment together by your Son through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the course of Lent, we've been praying something together every week. During confession, we've said, most merciful God, we confess our self-righteousness, our jealousy, our resentment. We confess our indulgence and our anger. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And the last line, it is destroying us. Now, as we've studied the vices, that we felt that, I felt that, like this, it's not an exaggeration, like it's a diagnosis, because these sins don't just make us guilty, they don't just make us wrong. It does something deeper to us. It like pulls us apart, right? Pride fractures us. Envy hollows us out. Lust distorts our eyesight, our loves. Greed enslaves us. Sloth slowly erodes us, and our anger breaks whatever it touches. And so sin is this like sort of vandalism. It's a vandalism of our own souls and bodies and of like God's way of life in the world. And that means things fall apart. Like we are Humpty Dumpty. We have fallen and are broken, and we can't put ourselves back together again. So I want to lead with some questions. In your life, as you show up into this space this morning, where do you feel that fragility? Where does it feel like something in your life is slipping or breaking or about to break, and like the center of your life can't hold? Where are you trying with all your might to keep something alive, but you can't? And what does that fragility do inside of you? Does it make you urgent, anxious, afraid? Does it catapult you into action to try to mend what's been broken? Are you like the Dutch boy? There's a leak in the wall and you've stuck your finger in it, and suddenly another leak breaks. So you use that finger, and then there's another and another and another, and you are overwhelmed, trying to hold things together, trying to keep something alive, trying to stop what feels like it's inevitable. There's a word for that. It's desperation. Like when we get to these places, we are desperate to be mended, to stop the leaks, but nothing we do can put us back together again. In the Gospel of Mark, people are always coming to Jesus like this, begging, crying out, falling at his feet, because their life is being torn asunder. And they see Jesus, and he is the only one that seems to be able to put things back together again. Our story begins with a man named Jairus. And as I read, what I'm going to invite you to do is try to put yourself into the text, into the scenes, to try to feel Mark's urgency and desperation. Hear God's word from Mark 5. And when Jesus had crossed again to the boat on the other side, a great crowd gathered around him. He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. And hear his begging voice. implored him earnestly, "Jesus, my little girl is at the point of death. Come, please, lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And Jairus followed Jesus. Second scene, a great crowd followed him, thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 long years. She had suffered much under many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" This is funny, right? His disciples said to him, "Jesus, you see the crowds pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, third scene, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Jairus, do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. People were weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making such a commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. So Jesus put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was, and taking her by the hand, he said, "Talitha, kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Jairus is the leader in the synagogue. Again, here's what I want you to do. You are there. Jairus is your rabbi. He's respected. He's honorable. And you watch him do something you've never seen him do before. He runs and throws himself at Jesus' feet in public. And you're wondering, like, what would cause this behavior, right? Like, we're all rubberneckers when there's this scene, we rubberneck. There you are in the middle of the crowds rubbernecking. Why is my rabbi doing this like this in public? Well, desperation makes one desperate. And when you're desperate, you get to this point where you don't care about your dignity or your position or what people will think. There's no concern for asking. You just beg. And then you hear it. Jairus says his little girl is at the point of death, and he begs Jesus to come. And he says, "Just lay your hands on her, just touch her." And you're overcome. You think of your own little ones. So Jesus goes, and you follow. You are in the crowd. You're moving rapidly. Bodies are pressing against yours. You're pressing against other bodies. You're surging ahead because every second matters. You're hoping. You're hoping beyond hope that Jesus won't be too late. And then the throng stops. And Jesus stops. Right in the middle of the urgency, right in the middle of this father's desperation, Jesus stops. And you're like, "Why are we stopping? Why are you stopping, Jesus?" Because there's someone else. A A woman, you didn't notice her at first. She's not pushing to the front like Jairus. She's not speaking. She's not asking. She's not supposed to be here, but she is. And Mark tells us she's been bleeding for 12 years. 12 long years. Long enough that it's no longer something you have, but something you are. 12 years of weakness, 12 years of trying to get better, 12 years of disappointment. Mark says she has suffered many doctors, spent every last dollar she has, and instead of getting better, she grew worse. You know that feeling where you've tried everything, you've hoped that the next thing will work, that this time will be different, and it isn't. You've put all this energy, you've spent all this money, and you're worse. It's not just physical, because in her world, in ancient Israel, this condition she has makes her unclean, which means she can't worship, she can't belong, she can't be touched. For 12 years, she has lived on the outside. No embraces, no closeness, no normal life, just cut off. And maybe this morning, that's where some of you are. Not physically, maybe, but relationally. Cut off from people that you love, or spiritually, you feel cut off from God. Where is He? Internally, you feel cut off from your very self. And you're carrying something that you don't want anyone to see. You want to be known, but you are afraid. Afraid of what it would cost. Afraid of what it would expose. So you stay hidden, but still, there's something in you that hopes, if I could just kind of fix this, if I could just get control on this, if I could just reach something that would make me whole. And this is where she is. Mark said she heard about Jesus, and that's all it takes for her? The whisper of a possibility, maybe this physician rabbi can heal me? Maybe? But because she is unclean, it can't be like Jairus. Her desperation has to move differently. So she sneaks. She presses through the crowd quietly and carefully. Every step for her is a risk, because if she is seen, she will be outed, publicly shamed, rejected, driven out with no possibility for healing. But her desperation is greater than her fear. So I want to go back to the original question. Where are you fragile? Where are you breaking apart? And is your desperation to the point of moving you beyond your fears? Right, this is the question. For this woman, it's rock bottom. For you, you might be wondering, is there another bottom to come? Maybe you're waiting because you are afraid, like even to admit this or confess this or confront this or let anyone else know. But our beautiful woman, notice her desperation overcomes her fear, overcomes her shame. And so what does she do? She weaves her way through the crowd and she reaches out. And she touches just the corner of his robe. And immediately, everything changes. The bleeding stops, 12 years undone in a moment. And Jesus stops in the middle of everything. Who touched me? And the disciples are confused. Everyone is touching you, bro. You're there in the middle of it. You're aware everyone stopped. You bumped up into the first person in front of you and you knocked them down. You're in the middle of helping them up when you hear Jesus and you realize he isn't asking the crowd, he's asking her. Because something's happened. The way Jesus says it, the power has gone out of him, like an electrical shock when you touch that live wire and it hits you and it kind of zooms through you. That's what Jesus experienced. This surge of life left him, and that surge of life stops the woman's 12 years of bleeding in a moment. That death leaves her, and it goes into him, and his life leaves him, and it goes into her. And Jesus could have kept going, but he wants something more from the woman. Jesus wants her. This morning, he wants you. So he looks, not to expose her, but to put her back together again, holy. Whatever you might have brought this morning, Redeemer, on this cloudy Easter morning, Jesus wants to heal, and he wants you. The woman knows she's caught, so she comes forward. Imagine the fear. Remember, in her world, she is unclean. If anyone had contact with her, they would be unclean. That would mean 7 days of isolation. Like, we know this. We just have to go back 6 years to the scrutiny and public shame, the fear of inflicting another. This is why she is operating cloak and dagger, trying to sneak away. She went to great care just to touch the hem of his robe. And then there is the time that it's taken. You're wanting Jesus to move along. This little girl is waiting after all. Why is he stopping for this woman? But this is what Jesus does. He isn't in a hurry. He isn't in a hurry. Even death is not urgent for this one. And you're amazed at this. He never seems to be anxious or impatient or afraid. The woman identifies herself, and then you see her. She's trembling. And like Jairus, she falls at his feet. And Mark says, she tells everything. You're there. You hear the whole truth. All the interesting and terrible things about her story. And you immediately think, oh no, this means Jesus needs to isolate. But he's unbothered. You hear everything. All the years this woman has tried to live in hiding on the edge of community and family, you feel pity. Your eyes start to water. And you notice Jesus isn't rebuking her, isn't correcting her, and then you hear it. Daughter. Daughter. Not outsider. Not unclean. My daughter. And with those words, she is restored, named, brought back in. And Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Not just healed. Whole body and soul. A new identity even. No longer outsider, no longer cut off, but put back together. What the fall and sin and death has wrought in her has been undone in a moment. What physicians and money couldn't buy, Jesus did because of the life surging out of him. And you hear this and you're like, who is this? Who has the power to do that? Who can take someone that is broken, that cut off, that hidden, that unclean, and make them whole again? And maybe just for a moment, you start to hope. Maybe Jairus' daughter will be okay. Maybe it isn't too late. But then, while Jesus is still speaking, someone arrives. You can feel it before you hear it. There is a murmur and shift in the crowd. There is a tightening in the air. And then the words are uttered with tears. Jairus, she didn't make it. Jesus, there's no reason to go any further. That's it. It's over. Your hope, the crowd's hope, Jairus' hope, gone. And then you see Jairus. He starts to collapse, and people hold him up before he falls to the ground. And you know this moment, Redeemer. When hope leaves your body, when the breath leaves your lungs, when the weight falls to your stomach. And at first there's panic, and next denial, and then despair. It's too late. Danette and I watched a show called Love Story. It's the story of John F. Kennedy Jr. and Carolyn Bessette Kennedy. They meet, right, and they eventually fall in love, but their life is complicated because in the 90s there was no celebrity more popular than John F. Kennedy Jr. They're constantly hounded by the press. She goes into hiding. Their marriage is in trouble. And they're trying to work on it. And so she decides to go with John on this flight to Nantucket to this family gathering. And so they get on the plane with her sister, and he's flying. And the flight never makes it. Crashes into the Atlantic. The last episode is about those who are left behind. Some of you have been left behind, Redeemer. And there's this scene where Carolyn's mother, who lost Carolyn and her other daughter. And they're sitting across the table from John's sister Caroline, who has lost her last family member, her brother. And this is what she says. My faith used to make the world make sense. But now, just silence. Carolyn's dead. Lauren's dead. They aren't coming back. And it happened just like that. Right there are these moments, Redeemer. Maybe you have them, and if you haven't, you will. Where you get the news, and everything that made sense of the world is suddenly met with this deafening silence. And Carolyn's mom asked the question, how do you live in a world that doesn't make sense? How do you get out of bed when things fall apart? And then she answers her own question. She says, I guess you wake up and you realize the world is just incomplete. Incomplete. The answer, apart from Jesus, is the world is incomplete and will always. And no matter where you are this morning, death makes our world incomplete. Caroline finishes the scene. She said, after my father died, people kept saying, I'm sorry for your loss. I'm sorry for your loss. I'm sorry for your loss. And it's been 40 years. And all the I'm sorry for your losses are just white noise. And their words are not enough, and they will never be enough. And this is where Easter meets us. In the silence, the questions, the fight to get out of bed, feeling so incomplete, the white noise of everyone's I'm sorry's, and you are there in the throng, and you hear the little girl is dead, and the whys start to fill your mind, and the silence is just there. Jesus, why did you stop? Jesus, why? And that's when Jesus speaks. Mark says he overhears them talking. He refuses to listen to the mourners. He turns to Jairus and he says, Jairus, do not fear. Only believe. He doesn't lay out a plan. He doesn't defend his delay. He doesn't even say she's going to be all right. He just says, Jairus, don't fear, believe. And then, walk with me. Easter is this sort of thing. It is Jesus inviting us when our desperation turns to despair. And Easter says to us, don't fear, believe, stay with me. Maybe this morning you don't have answers just wise. You don't feel strong. You are a puddle in the ground. You aren't even sure what you believe right now. You're just so numb. No matter where you are, what brought you here this morning, you're here listening. Still walking, if only barely. And Jesus says to you this morning, y'all, that's enough. Stay with me. There's a TV show. It's called Rev. The show chronicles the life of an inner city London clergyman named Adam Smallbone. Like all of us, Adam is a guy full of dichotomies. He drinks a lot. He overworks himself on behalf of this tiny little congregation in London. He's a loving husband and father while also completely neglecting the attentiveness that those relationships need. Adam's earnestness and sin are so relatable that when life begins to fall apart, you don't even realize it's happening as the watcher, which frankly is a fair statement about our lives. Like one day you realize that everything is coming to a screeching halt, divorce, loss of health, financial ruin, and unbeknownst to you, your personal demise is often methodical and years in the making. And yet when it happens, you find yourself standing there empty-handed with the reins of control lying at your feet. In the second to last episode of the series, Adam's life is rapidly unfailing. His church is doomed to close. Adam has kissed a woman that's not his wife. His marriage is barely recovering from the fallout. So what does he do? He takes a walk. And he just so happens to carry a cross up a hill. I want you to watch this.
Dance, dance, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I lead you all wherever you may be. And I lead you all in the dance, said he. Dance for the scribes and the Pharisees. They wouldn't dance, they would not follow me. So I danced for the fishermen, for James and John. They came with me, so the dance went on. Dance, dance, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I lead you all wherever you may be. And I lead you all in the dance, said he. Dance, dance, wherever you may be. I am the Lord of the dance, said he. And I lead you all wherever you may be. And I lead you all in the dance, said he.
Oh, I like your dance.
Yeah, thanks.
You're in a good mood, then?
Not really.
Oh? Why is that, then?
I'm trying to keep something alive, but I don't think I can do it.
Ah. You know, I've learned a few things over the years.
Oh, yes?
You can't make an omelette without cracking some eggs.
Right, thanks.
It doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger.
I see.
We are what we eat.
Yeah.
You buy cheap, you buy twice. The open hand has the strongest grip.
It's okay, you can stop now.
Never parachute into an area you've just bombed.
Well, that's a good one.
Adam. We all have our crosses to bear.
Yes, we do.
Understand, Adam. I will always be here.
Wherever you are this morning, God is with you. It might not be Liam Neeson in a jumpsuit, but he's sitting next to you, touching your shoulder, calling you by your name, just like Jairus, surrounded by death. Jairus, I'm here. Walk with me. I don't know if you notice the sound in the background as he says, we all have our crosses to bear. There's hammer and there's nails. Adam, we all have our crosses to bear. This is what God has done. In Jesus, he entered in. He carries the cross and is nailed to it so that what is dying and what is broken and what is falling apart can be put back together again. So when Jesus says to Jairus, do not fear, only believe, he knows what is to come. He's not asking him to understand. He's asking him to stay, to walk, to trust his presence before he sees the miracle. And that's what Jairus does. Numb, maybe confused, grieving, they arrive at the house. The grief is loud. There's weeping and wailing. The sound of death is filling the space. Jesus walks right into it. And he says something almost unbelievable. Why are you weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And everyone laughs. Because this is how the world works. Cynicism fills all our gaps where hope used to be. We disbelieve that things can be put back together again, that anyone will do anything about our desperate, fragile things. Things fall apart, and they stay that way. But not when Jesus walks in the room. The noise is outside now, the laughter, the disbelief. It's quiet, just a father, a mother, a few disciples, and a little girl. Still, silent, gone. And Jesus moves towards her, He doesn't stand at a distance. He doesn't speak from afar. He comes close. He reaches out his hand, and he takes hers. Touching the dead brought contamination. But Jesus is unafraid. And all that death enters into him, and all his life into her. And he says, little girl, it's time to get up. And life. She rises and walks. And Jesus instructs him, right? This is my favorite part. Hey, she needs to eat. Just so awesome. She's not partially restored. She's fully restored, completely in her body, put back together. Now, you weren't in that room. You're outside. You didn't see the touch or the rising. Interestingly, the woman came in secret, and she's healed publicly. Jairus came publicly, and his daughter's healed privately. We cannot control the way Jesus enters into our story, but in both cases, he brings healing. And you sit there later on, you see her walk, and you are full of wonder and shock. Who is this man? Because you watched death loose. Where are you fragile, desperate, despairing, losing hope? In this liminal space, we are all in this hallway between Easter and the second coming of Jesus. Wherever you're at in this liminal space, waiting, the invitation this morning is in faith. As weak as it might be, reach out. Remember, even the hymn will do. Fall upon him and let him address you. Daughter, little girl, Adam, I am with you. Wake up. Your faith has made thee whole. Because he has carried the cross, cried at the last it is accomplished, was raised to new life, he will put us back together again. Now, our story in Mark 5 doesn't end here, because one day Jesus himself would lie still, silent, lifeless, and there would be no one to take his hand, no one to say, get up. He would go all the way into death, our deaths. Why? Because he's not just healing one life at a time, he's confronting death itself. He's entering the full dissonant integration of ourselves and our world. And on Easter, he proves nothing is beyond his reach. So this morning, reach out. Walk with him. Let him address you by your name. And with wee little faith, keep going with him. Dance with him on a hill. Dance with him at the grave. Hold your joy and sorrow together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, we give this to you, our fragile places. We pray, we hope that a Fabergé egg is the result. But we do doubt it. We sit in our whys, and we try to put it back together. We try to construct our own egg after it's been broken apart. I pray this morning instead, we might give this to you in faith and trust that you intend to heal us and put us back together, however you might do it, whether now, but definitely to come. Amen.